In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, well, many years ago, long before I was called as pastor here, Melanie and I vacationed in Niagara Falls. We did all of the things that tourists do, and that included, of course, taking a ride on the Maid of the Mist. The Maid of the Mist, as all of you know, is that 72-foot-long boat that goes right up to the edge of the Horseshoe Falls. The boat was packed full, about 300 people, almost elbow to elbow, and everyone was wearing those light blue ponchos that they issue to all the passengers. As the boat approached the falls, the water churned and the waves started breaking into the boat. The boat tossed and pitched, and the spray drenched us. We got unbelievably close to the falls, and looking up into the falls is a breathtaking view to see the power, the raw power of God's creation close up like that. Had we gotten just a few feet closer, the thousands of gallons of water free falling at 170 feet probably would have capsized the boat. Only an extremely strong swimmer, maybe someone like a Navy SEAL, could have survived in those rough waters around the falls. Yet no one, not even a landlubber like me, felt particularly frightened. There obviously was a real element of danger there, but no one seemed especially concerned. In fact, everyone seemed to enjoy the cruise without any thought of the potential danger. Why? Why was no one scared? Why wasn't I scared? I'll answer that a bit later. In today's gospel reading, we find that the disciples are in some ways in a situation similar to those on the Maid of the Mist. They were out on a big lake in a little boat when a bad storm threw up, tossing them and drenching them, and to top it off, in their case, it was nighttime. The disciples had a very good reason to be genuinely afraid, especially because in those times, people thought of the sea and the darkness as being evil and chaotic. The disciples' panic was not an overreaction. Their boat and the others with them were in real trouble. I guess we could say they were all in the same boat. In our English language, we have that expression, "we're all in the same boat," referring to people all in the same troubled situation whose fortunes are tied together. As we see the economic and financial situations of today and all of the ethical and moral conundrums we face and all of the social and political problems, we, all humanity, are all in the same boat as families, as nations, and as churches. It doesn't matter how rich or poor we are, where we live, or what groups we identify with, we are all in this life, in this world, sometimes we might say in this mess, together. Perhaps especially we are all together figuratively in the same boat as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, just as Jesus and the disciples were all literally in the same boat in our lesson. In that situation, the disciples' survival was absolutely tied to Jesus' survival. That's part of the reason that a boat is sometimes used in art to represent the church. If you turned our A-frame sanctuary upside down, it would very much resemble the hull of a boat with the pews arranged as the benches would be in the galley of an ancient ship. This reminds us that we in our congregation are all in the same boat together. We as a synod, we even globally, our well-being and survival as individuals and as churches is closely linked to the well-being and the survival of one another. We Christians do not live in isolation. Sometimes we might think, and I know I do, that it would be nice to live somewhere isolated out in the wilderness, away from traffic and crime, and especially away from the people we disagree with, the people who annoy us. It's tempting, but it might not be the best possible option either for us or for our neighbors who depend on us. People do depend on us to give them food, to give them education, to give them health care, to give them jobs. Events and decisions made in one part of the world or in one part of the church affect all people and all Christians everywhere. The hungry, the homeless, the sick, those persecuted for their faith anywhere are our business. If Christians are oppressed in the Middle East, that has ramifications for us here too. When our neighbors sin or condone sinning, we need to be concerned and active about that. John Donne was a 17th century pastor and poet who wrote the poem popularly known as No Man Is an Island. And it's a very insightful meditation on the interconnectedness of human beings. Many people are familiar with the last line only, but the entire passage reads, and I edited it just a bit, "The church is universal, so are all her actions. All that she does belongs to all. When she baptizes a child, that action concerns me, for that child is thereby connected to the head, which is my head too, and engrafted into the body whereof I am a member. And when she buries a man, that action concerns me. All mankind is of one author and one volume. No man is an island. We are part of the continent, part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. Never send for who the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." That last line might need a little bit of context. In small towns centuries ago, usually there would be a church at the center of the village. And when someone died day or night, the church bell was rung. That was called the passing bell. Now, you wouldn't know who it was that died until you talked to your neighbors in the morning, or if you wanted to send someone to the church to find out. Donne is saying any death should remind us of our own inevitable passing and the shortness and uncertainty of human life. When the disciples were sure that they were really facing death, they woke Jesus. Jesus had been sleeping through the storm. How can anyone sleep through a storm like that? I could and I did. Once, when we were living in Dover, Pennsylvania, I got a phone call on Saturday morning right at the stroke of 9 a.m. And that usually tells me that somebody's been wanting to call me for some time, but was waiting for what they considered a decent hour. The call was from a parishioner, and she asked me if I and my family were okay. And I said, yes, we're okay. Why wouldn't we be okay? And she said, because a tornado went down your street last night. So I looked out the back window, and I saw that some of the houses had roof damage. Some had their swimming pools upturned. Our house, miraculously, had been missed. The tornado must have hopscotched down the street. And me and my family, we just slept through it all. Anyway, the disciples woke Jesus, and rather than saying something straightforward like, help, they ask a rhetorical, kind of sarcastic sounding question. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Of course Jesus would care if they were perishing. He loved them. A few minutes later, Jesus, as he so often did, answered their question with another question. Do you still have no faith? The disciples were notoriously lacking in faith, which I guess kind of makes them sort of like us. But first, Jesus just wasn't going to talk about the weather. You may have heard that saying, everybody talks the weather, doesn't do anything about it. Jesus wasn't going to just talk about the weather. He was going to do something about it in a way that no one else ever could. Without answering the disciples' question, Jesus first rebuked the wind and the waves and restored the sea to calm. Actually, rebuked might be too strong of a translation there. The original Greek might mean something more like chided, like the way you might correct a small child or a pet. The wind and the waves that were so threatening to the disciples were no threat at all to Jesus. He leveled them with just a word. After all, Jesus was there at creation as order was given to the primordial chaos. Having seen the miracle and having had Jesus chide them for their lack of faith, the disciples then asked themselves a rhetorical question. Who is this then that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, we know the answer to that. We who live on this side of the cross know that Jesus is not just any man, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in human flesh. And that's why Jesus could sleep through the storm. It wasn't like me sleeping through a tornado because I couldn't hear or because I wasn't paying attention. For Jesus, it was his extreme confidence in God, his Father, his confidence in God's providential will that would allow Jesus to sleep peacefully amidst the storm. That's similar, I suppose, as to why I and everyone on the Maid of the Mist wasn't afraid of the falls capsizing the boat and drowning us all. We knew that the captain of the boat probably did this every day, several times a day, and he had done it for years and years. We trusted that he knew exactly what he was doing and that we were safe. Isn't it funny how we can so easily put that much faith into a fallible human being, and yet it is so hard for us to put our faith in Christ, who never fails. When we get hit by hardships and injustices, by storms and tornadoes, our first response is to say, Jesus, don't you care? When we know full well that Jesus does care and that he is eventually going to get us through those rough places. Did you know how the boat, the Maid of the Mist, got its name? The Native American people who lived around Niagara Falls centuries ago, believed that there was a spirit that inhabited the falls. And each year, they would select a young woman and send her over the falls in a canoe to her death to appease the angry spirit of the falls. This virgin victim was called, in their language, the Maid of the Mist. Kind of makes the name of the boat a little bit more eerie, doesn't it? That story, of course, is not Christian, but it does show how primitive people had a notion about blood sacrifices and their consequences. What makes the Christian gospel so wonderfully different is that Jesus is a willing victim who goes not to make appeasement with an angry God, but to make our atonement with our loving God, his Father and ours. And unlike that doomed Maid of the Mist girl, Jesus rises again from death to life. We don't need to make sacrifices again and again. What Jesus did was once and for all, and now Jesus lives. Jesus lives, and we will live too, not just in this world, in this cycle of storm and calm, of tears and better moments, but we will live in an eternity of peace and blessedness. So be it. Amen.